outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, Lewis, last time we had you on the podcast, nobody knew who you were. Now the whole world knows who you are.
Sometimes I go to places and people see me and they go like, hey, you're my friend, Lewis. And I'm like, yeah, I can be your friend, but who are you, friend?
But you're not your friend yet.
No. Well, they talk to me as if they know so much, they got the know so much about me and I don't know anything about them.
Welcome to my world. I do that when I travel around. I go places where people know almost everything about me, but I know nothing about them yet. But that's what the fun of relationship is. I get to know them that way.
Yeah, it opens a door for you to, speak about the greatness of God.
This podcast has been quite a journey, hasn't it?
It has been.
My goodness. And now you're getting texts and phone calls from all over the world, especially the Spanish-speaking world. A lot from South America and Spain. And
yeah, thanks to my sister that she released my phone number.
We put out kind of a, anybody want to know, anybody have any questions for Lewis that we didn't get to in the podcast, so we can kind of work through some of those as we go. One says, I would like to ask Lewis to clarify about his mother and siblings moving to California. When, how, etc. First episode tells of his return after taking a car to Mexico for his mom. Then I was surprised to hear that they lived in California. I would like to know how it all unfolded.
When I went back to Mexico, it was back in 94 to take a car to her. And then after I got married in 96. I went back to Mexico. And after that, she came back here. And since she's getting really old, she couldn't be there by herself. So we brought her up here. She was going in and out, like, for example, she'll stay 6 months here, then she'll go back to Mexico, like, 2 months, then come back. But now she's always here because she can't care for herself anymore. She's 85. One of my brothers, he got a green card through the amnesty, and he became a citizen, and he got her a green card. She started falling down, and so we thought it was, I thought it was better for her to live here. I can answer about my brothers. I have no issue with that. I can tell you that, they, as far as I'm concerned, I love them very much. And we have an okay relationship.
Yeah, this podcast hasn't been easy for them to listen to, the My Friend Lewis podcast, right?
Oh, no, especially on the last episodes, on the last add-ons.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah, that was really hard for them to swallow, so they don't finish them.
I got this. A brother in Christ sent us a text with the link to My Friend Lewis a few Sundays ago. I almost forgot about it. Then a week or so later, I decided to check it out. So glad I did. On so many levels, Lewis' story seems impossible, and yet, like God's word, it's not something that fallen men can make up apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's that good. Just wanted to thank you and Lewis for putting it out.
Yeah, God bless him.
Yeah, how has sharing this story affected your life?
The most beautiful thing about the sharing this, it's that it's been very liberating, especially on certain topics, like my father. After that, I've been on a healing journey. I've been able to see things from this different perspective, things I didn't see, they were there all alone. I was focusing so much on the pain and the suffering that I didn't even stop and think about, how did I survive? Yeah, a lot of people were attacking me, yes, but I have all these people around me that really care and love me. I have Asael and I have Captain, right? And God himself, he was there. I wish I knew that a long time ago so I can just let that out. So I was carrying all this burden all these years. But now it's a beautiful healing process, though.
It's been wonderful to kind of be with you in it all. A lot of your kids you work with in the boxing training, loving some of these kids, they've been listening to it, too. What's it been like for them?
Oh, yeah. Especially on the last episodes, I keep getting texts going like, Coach, how are you? Are you okay? Or, Coach, I'll be praying for you. Text I didn't get before. Or they'll text, I thought I had a bad life. Every kid, they came up to me and he says, what, Coach? That's why when you speak, we listen, because you know what you're talking about. You went through it, so you know what you're talking about.
Great for them to have that background on your life. Do they listen to you differently now that they know what you've been through?
Certain kids that it was hard for you to gain their trust. Now they actually, instead of me asking for them to open up, I don't even have to say anything. I've noticed that they're really open about painful. I mean, really painful stuff in their lives.
That's the best thing about being honest with our own pain is it invites other people, at least creates the space for them to share what they've been going through as well and know that you're a safe person to share it with. And we've received lots of people who've gifted money to help with the expenses, help free up your time to be more. Because talk about that, how that's going at the moment with the kids and what's on your heart.
Well, first of all, I want to say thank you to all these people. God bless them. I don't know if they have any idea on what the impact they're making with that. It's amazing. God bless them. We actually want to move on forward and open up our own actual gym so we don't have to meet in a church parking lot. And right now during the summer, it's not that bad. But when it rains, sometimes I have kids with ponchos outside my mobile home knocking at the door going like, coach, are we training today? And it's raining, but they have ponchos. Yeah, I don't want to disappoint them. So I go outside and I say, let's go outside and train. But, you know, it'll be nice to have a place, you know, where at least you can turn on a little bit of AC so it's not that hot for them. Or if it rains, you can still meet and talk to them, right?
And we had somebody kind of came out of the blue because just had listened to this podcast with their family and contacted me to say, hey, we'd like to do something special for Lewis. What would that look like? And I said, I don't know. What do you have in mind? And they were thinking, well, could he use a facility? And I said, well, yeah, that'd be great, but we don't have near the income to kind of provide for a facility every month.
Right.
And this man's from back east, and he said, listen, we'd be interested if you guys can find the place to maybe lease a year or two for him through our own businesses. They have a number of businesses. And he said, we just lease it and turn it over to him and let him use it. And so you and I are kind of looking around, seeing if we can find a place that this would fit into, that would be economical and not just be a gym where guys could train. That's part of it, but also a place to just hang out and talk about their journeys and share Jesus and help them cope with life. So not all the kids who come to you come for training with boxing. Some of them just want to be with you.
No, actually. And I want to start by, first of all, I don't know this person. I just want to say to that person, I don't know if he's listening or not, but if you are, thank you. God bless you. You have no idea, you know, the impact you're making. As far as the kids, not all of them are training. No, about, I'll say probably like, I don't know, maybe 25 to 30%. They just want to be there. They just want to be heard. They just want to talk. They just want to learn more about Jesus. One of the things, I don't know if I can call it a motto. It's that when those kids walk through that door and they go back out, they're not the same person as when they came in. I don't want to just make them better fighters, but, you know, better people, better person. My thing is just that I'm not so much interested in making warriors out of them or, you know, like great boxers. Although, yes, they're becoming really, some of them are really good boxers now. But really help them on their needs and meet them where they are at.
God's got to have a sense of humor with me helping you with all this. He knows that boxing is the one sport in the world I really don't understand. I would say detest if I was going to just say it clearly, but I don't understand people beating the brains out of each other, particularly when you get into knockouts and rounds that may cause lifetime damage for people. I know that sport's declined a lot lately. I also know the way you do it. I mean, they're wearing headsets. They're doing things. They're headgear that's not allowing them to be injured. But there are really a lot of techniques. Even a local police department approached you about maybe doing some training for them on techniques for self-defense and seeing when a punch is coming your way and being able to slip the punch or defeat it or whatever.
Yeah. Actually, I'm working with the local police department as well as nearby towns. That they said they were interested and learn more about boxing. I don't know how I didn't give them address or anything, but there are sometimes officers that stop by, they drive by, and then they open their trunk, and all the kids, their training stops because we're on the outdoors, you know, we're in a parking lot. The training stops, and they go like, what is this? You know, because some of the kids are not, they have different view of the police for some reason. I think it's to let them know that, look, they're not all police are bad, you know, they're your friends, and you can come to them and trust them, you know, there's a lot of good police officers out there. They come in, they open their trunk, and then all of a sudden they reach over, and then they come out with a case of Gatorades or a case of water, and they go like, oh, they're bringing us water. Oh, okay. Because I have some kids that are going juvie, whatever that is, juvie.
Juvenile hall.
And yeah, and there's three of them that they're officers that come in, not police officers, I forgot what they're called, but they come in, and then they give them this little container. You know, for sample. you know, I'm glad to tell you that they're no longer on that system. And I'm not saying that what saved them was me. No. I'm not, not at all. God used what we do to save them from that lifestyle, to the point that even the same guy who used to come in and bring the samples, but they're sent by the court, I guess. Now they're actually sending their kids to us as well. They can see the change on their kids' behavior and how they're no longer back to juvie. Not just that, and they don't change just the way they act, also they, but also like they start speaking the truth. Their character is changing too. Like, for example, if they say, hey, I'm going to be there from 6 to 8, they are there from 6 to 8, you know? And then these parole officers or whatever they're called, they come in and they find them where they're supposed to be. And they love that and they trust them now. And then they don't even have to give them any urine samples, if you will, because they trust them. If they said, have you used anything? They say no. They trust them. Now, those three, they were actually already signed up for the Marines, so they're leaving next month.
Okay, wow. They're graduating from the Avalos boxing program, huh?
Yeah.
And some of the other kids, I mean, their grades are improving in school, relationship with the parents are improving. I mean, you're having a profound impact on the lives of some kids that were headed down some pretty scary roads, and now they're finding a different way to live. And I love that.
Yeah, some of the kids had it pretty rough, pretty hard. You know, this beauty of transformation, where you see this somebody who was like a withered and really bad and now flourishing and turning into something really beautiful. It's an amazing feeling, man. Plus, they're really funny. You know, they come up with all this. They're very, when they speak, they're very honest when they talk about it. I love listening to them. And they're funny. They're funny. I love my kids, man. They're amazing.
There's also some tragedy in this, right? You've had some die recently from some very traumatic circumstances.
Yeah, this last year, 2020, we lost three. And this year, recently, we actually lost three more, two in a car accident and one due to gang violence.
Retaliation.
And the last one in gang violence, he actually, he went to tell them that he wanted nothing to do with the gang. And that's the reason they killed him.
I say it's hard to imagine kids at that age having to make choices like that in the face of threats. And I love that you're there. I love that you're loving them and helping them. And we're actively looking for a facility right now to see what we can find and see if our friend will continues to have it on his heart to lease some space for you to just hang out with the kids. So really looking forward to that. A lot of the questions that I got had to do with Rafael. Rafael is, I mean, particularly these last three episodes are pretty intense, I guess, with what you went through and now with Rafa appearing again in your life and connection. What was that like?
Oh, man. It's not so much what they say, but what you feel when they're there. He actually told me that I thought it was like what I feel, you know, I thought it was him. He carried that, but no, it was all the spirit all alone. And I was like, oh, I thought it was you. He says, no, he says, I have nothing of my own. He says, everything I do, it's for God's glory. And I'm here because I love you and because he loves you. And it's all about you and your relationship with them. Now, this whole thing, it's been a beautiful. All I can say, it's been this beautiful transformation. The way I can put it on words is like this. And I'm talking about relieving all this burden I was carrying. And trying to make sense and meaning in the midst of all this pain, it's like this, that there's been this beautiful metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. The thing with the caterpillar and the butterfly is that they change so dramatically that one it crawls on the ground and the other one flies on the sky from eating leaves to eating the nectar of the flowers. Everything changes, even their diet. To me, it's still a beautiful healing process that I can see even beauty in this tragedy. And I can see that more and more what you told me once that, you know, I want you to look at back on that day and being able to celebrate that day. I didn't really make sense of that at first because I thought I was focusing on the pain part. And that's why I couldn't. I was like, wait, how do you make sense of that? No. I look back now and I can see God's hands on it, all everything from me surviving the night, because there's no way I could have survived, not just physically, but emotionally. So there was no way. And I look back and I'm like, how? God's hand was there protecting me, and I didn't see it back then.
Yeah, even when you tell the story, which I find fascinating, because I talk to a lot of people who are in some point of trouble or stress in their life, and they like pray to God and God does nothing for them, and they feel abandoned and they feel forsaken by God. I wrote a blog on this yesterday. And one of the things I come back to is your story. When you're telling me the story and you've got these voices that you're dealing with, this voice in your head that talks you out of killing yourself a few times. And I'm seeing God's hand all over the moment. But there's a part of you crying out for God to heal your dad or resurrect your dad or fix this situation or keep the code or save you, a Rafa to show up with a something that would blow up all the coyotes to wherever. I mean, the expectations you had of the God you wanted, or the Raphael you wanted to show up, and the God and the Rafa who did show up and were with you through that night. I mean, now you can look back and say, oh my gosh, I would have never gotten through that without Jesus, without God being there, speaking in my heart. But when it's going on, you can't see that at all. The terror is so great. The fear is so great. You feel completely alone. And that's such a story of the ages. I know so many people who will just swear to me, God's abandoned me. He's forsaken me. And I go, nah, he's right here. He's always here. Now, I get that we don't see him. Even Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So yes, there are moments we can be so overwhelmed by what's going on, but to be able to, even if we have to look back over 35 years and say, you know what? He was with me. He protected me. He got me through that night, and be able to affirm it now. I think that's awesome. I would love it if people in the midst of tragedy could begin to say, okay, I feel abandoned, but maybe I'm not. Maybe it's just God's not doing what I think he ought to do, but God's priorities are really different than ours, aren't they, in things like that?
The way God is helping me through right now, it's like you, you know, giving me insight of what they see, right? But when you're in the midst of the pain, the pain is so intense that you don't focus on anything else, right? And the way God has been healing me through this process, it's by trying to find meaning, even on the pain. And one thing he reminded me was when he's walking on water, and then there's all these waves, and Peter and the disciples are on the boat.
It's a big storm going on, yeah, and Jesus comes on the waves.
They see him, and they think they see a ghost. And then he reassures them and say, hey, it is I. Allow me to walk with you. What he was saying is, you know what? Allow me to break
Laws of nature?
All the laws of nature, right? Because it is impossible for me to walk on water, but you allow me to do that, right? No, he says, okay, come. He starts walking, right? But as soon as he starts focusing on the pain, as soon as he starts focusing on the storm, the waves, the wind, he started to sink. But Jesus was right there. He never left them. He was right there. So Jesus reaches over him, saves him. What I got from that is that the only thing that keeps you away from the pain is Jesus. And the only thing that keeps you from Jesus is the pain. So it depends on what you focus on. If you focus on the pain, then you will sink. But if you focus on Jesus, you're going to walk on water. Same thing when they're crossing to the other side. And then there's this storm again, and Jesus is sleeping right there. And then they wake him up, and they said, hey, how could you sleep at a time like this? Can't you see that we're dying here? He looks at him and he says, you know what? Yeah, you men of little faith. He calms the storm and everything. At the end, when he calms the storm, it seems like they're more afraid of him going like, whoa, who is this man that, you know, comes down the storm? Instead of like, well, a minute ago, we were dying and we're not so afraid of that, but we're much more afraid of this. So I guess the point of that is that all the pain you're going through, every situation you're going on through your life, just remember this, that Jesus is in the boat. If he's sleeping, you know what? Don't freak out. Just go out there and lay by his feet or right next to Jesus and sleep with him too. If Jesus is there on the boat, you'll be fine.
Part of what makes that difficult is we have certain expectations about what we want him to do. We want him to fix our storm. We want him to send an angel to fight off the coyotes. We want him to do instead of, well, God, what are you doing? One of the things you said to me this morning that I just, it's a phrase that I think's a real shocker when you hear it. And that was, you just talked about the beauty of sacrifice related to what you went through with your father. You felt like Jesus put that on your heart. There's a beauty to the sacrifice. Talk about that a little bit.
He really put this on my heart. It's because of what you said, what you mentioned, of being able to go back on that day and celebrate it. I was dwelling on that and say, Lord, how could I go back and being able to celebrate that? This is what he told me. He says, what are you talking about? All that night, I saw nothing but beauty. When I'm asking him, what do you mean beauty? It was horrible. That's not what I saw. You must have seen a different movie or something, different version of what happened, because that's not what happened. He says, oh, you could have left the body behind and tried to run. You could have done many things, but you choose to stay. And he says, and there's such beauty in loyalty. Mm. And he says, and you stay there because you wanted to defend your father's remains. He says, there's such beauty in selflessness. There's such beauty in sacrifice. You see that in movies. You see one like the enemy's catching up to them and they're about to be caught. And then one of them is trying to blow a breach or something so they don't catch up to them. And the only way to stop him, it's by blowing the breach. And then they're going to put the bomb, but the remote doesn't work. The only way it can be blown, it's manual, which means somebody has to go over there and sacrifice themselves and blow the breach. Then you see some family members crying and say, no, don't do it, right? And they cry. The guy goes selflessly, I can't even say the word selflessly, and does it. He does it for the sake of others. He blows the bridge, but he kills himself in the process. But he saved a lot of lives. That night, you gave your family a body to bury. You took all of that pain to keep them away from more pain. In other words, you kept it at what it happened to prevent it from the what could have been. And what they could have been, it was much more horrible. You stopped it at the what happened and kept it there and fought all night to ensure that. He says, and there's such beauty on that.
That's something for people who love God and know God and want God to keep all danger, all pain, all whatever from their lives, and they get angry when God doesn't. We don't really have a good theology or a good thought about, man, sometimes in a broken world, to prevent pain for others or to bring life to others, sacrifice is often needed. Somebody's willing to lay their life down. Someone not just worried about themselves and what they're going to get out of it, but are really willing just even for you. I mean, you weren't thinking about the sacrifice that night. You were just doing the best thing you knew to do for your dad. And that became the sacrifice for other people. And other people benefit from that. And now, as I said, this podcast is going around the world. So there's a lot of people that are benefiting from the fact that you found God big enough to get you through that night, even if you were unaware of it at the time, which is encouraging to us who maybe don't always see God in the way we want to see God. But it's hard when you've got a fairy godmother kind of God. You got God who you just want to fix every bad thing in your life. Then there's no ability to embrace sacrifice, to say, you know what? I may lay down my life right here. I mean, moms do it for little children when they give up their life for the good of their kids and dads. And I mean, there's times we do it limitedly, but when pain comes in our life, all we can think about is I want to relieve the pain. I don't want to be an example. I don't want to hold someone else's pain in my heart. And one of the things he reminds you from was Isaiah 53, of Jesus being that sacrifice for us and bearing our grief, even though other people were judging him. Oh, you must be a horrible man because you're dying on this cross. He's taking all of that for our healing, for our cure, for our freedom. Even the New Testament says that's true for you too. There's not just the power of his resurrection. There's also the fellowship of his sufferings, that at times we bear the weight of pain to help alleviate the pain for other people who we think might deserve that pain. That's the hard part. Sacrifice is often made for people who are even causing the pain to begin with. And yet, by absorbing it in ourselves, we don't put more of that ugly pain in the world.
The other day, my nephew asked me a question. He has a fiance, and he said, hey, uncle, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, my fiance is telling me this. What if she gets pregnant? And then the doctor tells me, you know what? There's something wrong with the baby. Either you're going to have to choose between the baby or your wife. Choose. And of course, he says, well, my wife. Then the fiance says, no, the baby. And he couldn't understand that. So he was saying, he says, I don't understand that. He says, we can have more babies in the future. but he couldn't understand the sacrifice of from a mother perspective, right? So I asked him this, and I said, listen, if there's somebody who's trying to steal from you, and it's about to shoot your wife, would you jump in front of the bullet? He says, of course I did. He says, well, now you understand her mindset. She's sacrificing for others, and so do you. So he was like, oh, I see. What Jesus has been revealing to me on this process is that in Isaiah 53:4, where it says that surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He has been revealing to me that the fact that I have to find meaning, even on the midst of pain, the meaning of him going through the cross and taking all of the affliction of the world, his meaning, in other words, it's you and it's me. I've been finding meaning even on the midst of this pain. What happened on that night and what I did caused less pain to others. I grabbed hold of that. Then I said, okay, that. Then I focus on that part. And I try not to focus on the other part, which was the pain and the suffering. I just focus on the good that came from it. Look at Jesus, how much he suffered. Look at the fruits from it. You know, it's you and it's me.
Yeah, even when other people misunderstand what's going on, particularly in traditions I grew up in, if you didn't get a healing for something and someone dies, it was a failure. And instead of doing what you said, look for purpose. If my spouse has passed away, if my child has been sick, if it's not just, oh, God fix it, or I feel broken and left out. It's not just going there. It's also going, what's the meaning in this pain? And I don't mean, God, why did you cause this? Because I don't think God caused what happened with your dad or what happened on that mountain. God doesn't cause those things, but the broken world we live in confronts us with those things. And where we hurt, and it can be physical hurt, it can be emotional pain, it can be psychological. What you said about looking for the meaning, and I don't mean, you know, in a human contrived sense, I'm going to try and make meaning out of this. I mean, talking to Jesus about it. What does this pain mean? Where's their value? What good are you working out of this pain? One of the great attributes of God is that he works tremendous triumph out of great tragedy. If we got our eyes focused on the tragedy, we'll miss it. But if we can just shift our eyes a little bit and say, where's Jesus here? And God, give this meaning to me as I go about my life and my future now. If I've lost my spouse, if I lost whatever, there's still meaning God has on the pathway for me. My life has not ended because of tragedy.
You know, when I hear you say that, God puts on my heart this, right, about the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they're confronted with this painful decision, either to worship the statue or die. We have to come in with that mentality. They said, look, King, as far as this, there's nothing to talk about. We're not going to worship the statue. God Almighty can save us. But even if he does not save us, we still will not worship anything. They found meaning on their faith, knowing that, you know what, whether I burn, you know what, it's going to be painful. Yeah, but it's going to be temporary. But you know what, the eternity awaits the temporary. And it doesn't matter because I'll be fine at the end. So bring it.
Yeah, and that changes everything about what we go through. If we just get lost in our disappointments and pain and regret and thinking my life should have been perfect and flawless and painless and now it isn't and now I'm a failure, that's one road that will just wear you out. The other road is, okay, Jesus, this is a brutal world. Bad things happen. What meaning can you pull out of this? What purpose is greater than my own joy? And when you say a phrase like the beauty of sacrifice, then that shifts God's perspective. We think, oh, there's beauty in healing. There's beauty in angels appearing. There's beauty in this. There's beauty in that. There's beauty in someone willing to lay down their life for another person. There's beauty in someone willing to be misunderstood to save someone else pain. There's beauty in those things. But we don't see it because that's not what the world celebrates, but it is where our God celebrates.
Yeah.
One of the things we've talked about a lot in these kinds of things is God encounters us and we work through realities in our life, how normal they feel when you go through the circumstance. Most of the spectacular comes from looking back, like the night you spent with Rafa when he shows up at the end of this church vigil you were at.
Yeah.
And you have this evening with him and we're talking about it. And it's not this spectacular, an angel came out of nowhere and you're not, it was just a friend you sat down, you had, and there's some play with it. There's some looking at the tag on his shirt to see if it's where it was made. And there's some fun stuff that goes along with that. But it wasn't this awesome, spectacular thing most people would think of if Raphael is an angel and if you had a night to spend with him in the half hour. It's not what people think it is it?
Not at all.
I like when you say, just like being with my friend. That's all it was.
Yeah. And he just came to comfort me, and he did. And he said what he had to say, and he left. Just as he came, he disappeared. It's one of those things that you turn around and you feel like Holy Spirit presence. It's a sensation of being at home. It's a sensation of being at peace with the world crumbling around you. It's a sensation that if anything falls down right now, I'll be fine. It doesn't matter what it is. You forget about pain. You forget about everything. I don't know if this applies, but the word euphoria,
yeah,
that you feel, it's beautiful. You cannot focus on anything else, only on that. To me, when I saw him, it was like, I don't know, like if I haven't seen you in years and all of a sudden I see you, I will run to you the same way because I have the same fond memories.
At the end of the day, it's just two dudes sitting down on a stage talking.
That's it. That's it.
Yeah.
He doesn't like to be treated as anything else. Or he gets conversations get really weird when I start talking about that.
And I think most of the most incredible engagements in my life that I could talk about, yeah, they seem more spectacular looking back than they did when I was actually in the moment. At the moment, it just seemed like the most natural thing in the world. It just seemed so free. And yet there's a way to come out of an experience. I think you and I were trying to hype a movie, for instance, or you were trying to hype your appearances on national Christian television. You could really hype an encounter with an angel at night in a church. I mean, you could make that more spectacular than it is to play to the passions of our world, which I know in conversations I have, people are just really enamored with Raphael or Rafa. Who is this guy? Is he an angel? Is he not an angel? How does he engage Lewis? I mean, I got a set of questions from one guy who was saying, did Lewis ever just sit with Rafa, not say anything, just enjoyed being with him? Did Rafa have a smell? Has Lewis always had a sense of great love from him, detailing the encounters with Rafa in ways that relieved him from fearing he may be tempted to see Rafa in idolatrous ways? Did you laugh or dance with Rafa? Did Rafa like to kiss Lewis on the head or some other kind of blessing? I mean, there's a real fascination with you and the possibility of an angel, which you and I both believe it is. I think this is the most unique man of God who gets translated all over the world and doesn't age, which that could be, or it's some angelic presence that God used to bridge the gap between your ignorance about God into a relationship with Jesus that is now transforming your heart?
To answer a lot of those little questions is that, no, he doesn't have any smell because the presence, Holy Spirit's presence, take over all of your senses, for starters. Now, he told me this once, that many people talk to angels and they don't even know it. That happens for a reason, because we sometimes, well, yeah, as humans, we tend to idolize them. And there's a danger on that. Try to idolize angels. They are there for one purpose. They are there to deliver a message or to comfort or whatever it may be. They are there. They get the job done and they leave. I got a lot of stories of people up in the mountain that told me about this person that they keep seeing, and they didn't even know who the person was, but they don't see it as an angel. It was just somebody who came and helped them. They're not out to be recognized and they're not out to try to take the glory that belongs to Jesus. No, it's not about that. Not at all. When he comes, I see him as a friend. This last time, I try to block this very hard on my mind, thinking like, I'm not dealing with an angel. I'm not dealing with an angel. Try to talk to myself and say, no, he's my friend. He's my friend. He's my friend. He even asked me a question. No, I asked him, if I turn around, will I see you? Okay? And then he responded by saying, if you turn around, how would you view me? How? And then I started remembering how he took care of me. In other words, I was remembering a friend. Then he said, then you may turn around and see me. So I turned around, I saw him. And when I saw him, just a person right there getting ready to talk to me.
It makes you wonder if you'd thought about saying, I want to see a 20-foot tall, glow-in-the-dark being with angelic wings and all that kind of stuff, if you would have gotten to see him, huh?
Yeah. No, now don't get me wrong. The first time I saw him, I was really scared. Okay, but the presence really kept me calm.
First time you saw him at the church?
No, I'm talking about that when I first started seeing him as a kid.
You were afraid of him, though, not as an angelic being. You were afraid of him that this is an older man in the woods that could be a threat to you.
Right. All of that, if you see him with a t-shirt, you know, with shorts or whatever, you know, it's just that all of that, he told me, he says, that is irrelevant.
Yeah, one friend of mine had a problem with this thing because he said, you know, when angels show up in scripture, men fall on their faces and they're terrified and all that. Well, if an angel shows up in full angel regalia, I imagine most of us would fall on our faces. But I like what you said. It doesn't mean that every time an angel shows up, there are times in the New Testament where an angel's given directions or whatever, and they don't make a big deal out of it at all. It's not spectacular. It's just an angel that maybe they recognize later that it was just in human form. Angels can have access to our lives and help us. And like you said, we may never know. You didn't know for years. Years and years of what this guy was.
No, I thought he was crazy. I thought he was nuts. I was like, man, you're crazy. He says, why? I said, well, you say you work very hard, but I never see you working. You say you have a huge family and you're always alone here with me. And you turn around here and then you find this. How do you find this stuff? You know, an apple? Who puts an apple there? he just smiles. He a lot of the times he never gave me answers because he owes me nothing. He doesn't have to tell me anything. He's just there to do whatever he needed to do. And look, what I've noticed with my kids, my boxers, is that sometimes when police officers come in and they come in uniform, they get really weirded out. And they go like, whoa, what's this guy do? What's this officer doing here? Did somebody do something wrong? And they're looking at each other going like, what did you do? What did you do? Yeah. And like, I didn't do anything. But sometimes they come in when they're not working and they come in dressed as civilians. And when they come in, they don't even pay attention to them. They come in and they sit there and all of a sudden they go like, hey, you're the officer from yesterday, right? Yeah. But they, you know, because they don't see the uniform, you know, they don't get like weirded out. I don't know what people may think that angels are or anything, but, and yeah, they, all we know it's about angels. It's what the Bible says about them. Yeah. Right. But my experience with Rafa is that he is a friend that when I cry, he puts his shoulder so I can cry it on. Or when I was really hungry, he fed me because there was no food at home. Or when I needed a word of advice, he gave it to me because of the injustice I was going through. So he was always there as comfort. I didn't try to look for anything else. Yeah, as I was growing older, yeah, I had more questions for him, like, wait, you weren't there before. Now you're there where you came from, things like that. But I learned not to ask because every time I asked those questions, I was kind of chasing them away.
What I love about that is most of the things you're saying Rafa did for you, we can do for other people.
Yeah.
We can give them a shoulder to cry on. We can be with them in time of need and pull an apple out of our refrigerator and give to them or a cup of cold water. I mean, a lot of that just redeemed humanity walking in a broken world can replicate that, just a loving heart toward people that are hurting. But it's also glorious that angels can do that too. Our tendency as humans, and I know this is true of my friend Lewis' story, the tendency is, wow, get all focused on Rafa, the angel. Who is he? What was going on? And make that more spectacular. What I love that I've seen in your life in the last 2 years is the affection of your heart and the growth in your relationship with Jesus. Not Rafa. It's how much Jesus is communicating to you, leading you, shaping your heart in situations where you could react in a very justifiably human way with anger or whatever. You don't. You're finding this path of peace and love and choosing to not necessarily make everybody around you do what may be in the right to do, but would be painful for them. You're learning the beauty of sacrifice. You're learning the joy of living inside Jesus. And you know what? I'm learning it walking alongside with you.
Last I saw him was on and I asked him this question. I asked him, I said, hey, man, why don't I see you more often? You know, I want to see you more often. I want to talk to you more often. You know what he told me? He fade in on the back so my relationship with Jesus can flourish.
Yeah.
He says, because it's not about me. He says, it's about you and him. That's it. He says, I will always be here. But he says, I'll be here as needed, but it's not about me. It's about you and Jesus. And when I see God, I don't see him as somebody who's far away or anything. No, somebody who's here, close and personal, and he's listening. He listens. He's not a father that forgets his children.
Yeah.
I'm see if I can see this word correct, on the midst of pain. He is always there. He's trying to help us either by sending a Rafa to your life or by trying to show you through others how much he cares and how much he loves you. You know what Rafa told me one time? That a lot of people ask Atim about the pain and suffering of the world. If God is real and if God exists, why there's so many children with, you know, dying or so much hunger in the world? And then he told me, he says, and you know why that question arises on people? And I said, why? He says, well, you notice there's evil, right? You notice there's a need, right? He says, then do something about it. And that goes with what you say. When you say, look, we can open the fridge and give somebody a water. We can give them an apple, right? We can fill those roles, right? And that's exactly what God wants. At that moment, when I was a kid, Asael was doing it because there was nobody with an apple. Right. There was nobody. Are you kidding me? Bottled water? Right. Nobody had that.
That's great.
He was there because there was nobody else to do it. Now we can. We can do that. We can save so much suffering in the world. One time, as I was praying, the Lord put this on my heart. You are the aspirin for the headache of the world. For how long are you going to let this world go in pain? So we can all do something. If there's pain and suffering in the world, and yes, there is, right? And the fact that we see that it's there, it's a beautiful thing. Not that it's there, that we notice that it's there, because then we can do something about it.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.